Well, let's go ahead and open in prayer this morning as we allow the Lord to just guide us through the Word of God and to just bless us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are the one who brings revelation. You are the one who gives the Word of God to us, Lord. The Spirit of God is so needed in this world, Lord. The world is so blind and lost. It's empty without You, Lord. And I ask You, Lord, to just bless us this day. Allow us to see Your Word to be demonstrated in all of its majesty to us, Lord. To bless us, to keep us, to use us, and all for Your glory, Lord. In the name of Jesus, the High Prince of Peace, we bless You, Lord. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to go over, we're in Matthew chapter 4, and it's got some challenging verses to it. Today, we're just going to do verses 1 through 11, because there's a lot to absorb here, and we don't want to rush over it too quickly. But look what it says. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Well, then tells you that something just happened, and immediately after that, something now new is happening. What previously happened was that Jesus came to the Jordan River where John the Baptist is baptizing. At first, John was like, "Lord, You should be baptizing me. I know who You are. I know You're the Christ. I know You're the Messiah. You should be baptizing me." But He said, "Let it be for this purpose." You know, let it be for this purpose. You see, people came to the river to be baptized, to repent of their sins, and to be washed. Well, why in the world is Jesus coming there, John thinks. Jesus has no sins. And it doesn't make any sense to John. He knows He's the blameless, sinless Lamb of God. But Jesus does it because one day He's going to carry those sins for you and me. And He's doing it so that all things would look in order. Well, Jesus immediately is led by the Spirit. Remember, I was talking to you about walking in the Spirit today, that it's so important that we walk in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about that a little bit. It says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to flesh, but walk according to His Spirit." That's Romans 8:1. Do you walk according to His Spirit? Are your choices walking in His Spirit? And I have to tell you, you know, Chuck Smith, I like Chuck. Chuck was awesome. Chuck was the radio preacher that touched my heart and brought me into a relationship with Christ. A real relationship with Christ. I could hear him on the radio preaching and teaching. And Chuck Smith, he warned people about getting caught up in the charismaticness of the gifts of the Spirit. That people would get caught up in the excitement of tongues, in the excitement of people being healed. And he says, all that's great, but don't get so blindsided that you fail to walk in the Spirit. You see, walking in the Spirit, people have a hard time defining it. Can you define what it really, truly means to walk in the Spirit? Does it mean walking in a spiritual way? Well, I will tell you, it's not work in the Spirit. It's walk in the Spirit. A walk is not hard, but it requires you to make a choice moment by moment. When you walk, you take one step, you make a choice, you take another step, you make a choice, you take another step. If the terrain is steep, you've got to know how to walk through the steepness of that terrain, or you might slip and fall off the path and stumble and go disastrously over a cliff or something. You can really mess up. So walking in the Spirit, I want you to understand, in Colossians chapter 1, it says, those who walk in the Spirit live forth daily, moment by moment, in holiness, by basically consciously choosing by faith to rely on the Holy Spirit. Believers have the Spirit of Christ, the hope of glory within them. What is it there for? It's for what I just described to you. Those who walk in the Spirit live forth daily, moment by moment, in holiness. You say, well, what does that mean? It means like you breathe, breath by breath, you should be considering everything you encounter a test of your spirit. Everything. Everything you encounter. Does the devil come along and bring temptation? Yes, he does. He does. And he's known as a tempter. That's what he does. And he really wants to take. He may not get your whole walk off today, but he might steal 4 or 5 moments from you where he got you to choose the wrong thing by tempting you, luring you. And he doesn't have to put sin in you. It's already there. He just has to show you the trigger. He doesn't pull the trigger. You pull the trigger by choosing something other than Christ. So when you're looking at 1 Corinthians there, or Colossians chapter 1, excuse me, Colossians, you have a hope inside of you, it says. You have a hope inside of you. And if you have the hope is the anticipation that Jesus is going to come any moment. And that any moment you're going to be with Him. So at any moment you're going to be with Him, don't you want 5 moments before to be walking straight? Don't you want 10 choices back to be clean? Don't you want 100 choices back walking right? Or do you just want to be one failure after another failure after another failure till Jesus comes? Are you walking in the Spirit? Jesus walked in the Spirit. He had temptations. He was a human being, but he was also fully God. He went into the wilderness and he still had a struggle. Even though he's fully God, there's a struggle here. How do we understand that he's fully God, still having struggle because he's wearing human skin? The flesh is weak, right? The spirit's willing. Look what it says to us. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil is Satan. And boy, he can tempt you with things that you never dreamed you really wanted. But look what comes first. And when he, being Christ, fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Well, wouldn't I be hungry the first week? Wouldn't I be hungry the first 20 days? It says, and I fasted a week before, and I did it when I was in high school and playing sports, and it was hard. That was hard. I hear that bell for lunch, and man, I was heading for the cafeteria. And then I'd remember, oh yeah, my foster parents decided we were fasting this week. And they'd know. They'd know if I cheated. And I was doing fasting for the wrong reason. Jesus goes out and he fasts. He goes without food or water for 40 days. Now, people go, whoa, man, he went without water. Well, first of all, you can start dying after 3 days without water. So miraculously, It says, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Afterwards, he was hungry. We're assuming he went without water, but we don't know for sure. But if he did go without water, then hey, it's even the more miraculous. 40 days, there are people that do 40-day fast. They say after about the 15th day, you're no longer experiencing the gnawing, distressing hunger. Usually after about 15 days, that's when starvation begins. Little bit by little bit. Some people, it's 35 days even. But starvation, you won't die without a meal. You might get a headache, because it's called a protein headache. It's where your body's so used to having protein all the time. Open the refrigerator, there it is. You want it. You want it. But Jesus, he first of all, he fasted 40 days, 40 nights. Afterwards, he was hungry. After he completes his fasting, he then is received, or the devil comes upon him and starts to tempt him. When you're weak, when you're worn out, when you're exhausted, that's when he comes. Who knows anything about addictions? Right, man. You know what they always say? If you get bored, you're in trouble. If you get exhausted mentally, spiritually, emotionally exhausted, you're in trouble. You're weakest at that point. Here, Jesus, man, he's been doing this great fast, and we kind of wonder what is the value of fasting? Well, over in Romans, we can read a lot of advice about prayer, a lot of advice about faith. Prayer is great, but so is fasting. And but what is fasting? What is it? Well, it is a way of strengthening yourself. You say, what? I reduce my protein, I reduce my food intake, and it makes me stronger. Well, indeed it does. Look over in Matthew chapter 17. Let's turn there right quick. And it's in verse, I think, 21. Let me make sure here. Okay, here we go. And let's start in 20. And Jesus said to them, and they were wondering why they had difficulty casting out a demon. And it says, Jesus says to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved. And nothing will be impossible for you. Then he addresses the demon that they tried to cast out. He says, however, this kind, speaking of this type of demon that they were dealing with, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, NASA did some studies on fasting. NASA. Why is that? Because they would put people in little metal cans, shoot them up into space for long periods of time, all alone, who knows, there's no sound in space, right? You can only hear a little bit of the little beep of a buzzer or a little bell in the cockpit of the spacecraft, but outside in space, it's quiet. You don't hear nothing. Here, you can hear birds, and you can hear the wind, and you can hear people's voices, and you can hear TV and everything around you. And there's such thing as known as sensory perception, right? all around you, you've always heard it. When you're a little baby, mama winds up the little toy and it plays music for you so you can sleep. When you were, even before you were born, you heard noises from your mother's heart and her body sounds and the murmuring noises from outside the body. You could hear all those things. You've always heard something. Well, eating food, your body is receiving information. That tastes good. Your body translates it, right? Your mind is thinking about the next bite. You're thinking, gravy. Apple pie. Warmed up in the oven with some vanilla ice cream. Bluebell. Right? You see how that occupies your brain? It keeps your brain occupied. Well, fasting is a way of you disconnecting your body functions that are distracting you from what? From God. When NASA did their studies, they put people in what they call isolation chambers. These were dark chambers with no light. They would have them take off all their clothing and go inside, and inside was perfectly warm salt water. And they would float, and they couldn't even feel themselves. They couldn't hear anything. They couldn't smell anything. They couldn't taste anything. They heard nothing, but they had microphones in there. And did you know what was taking place? After a short period of time of these men being in there, not eating, nothing, no sounds, no nothing, did you know that NASA recorded that most of the astronauts experienced spiritual experiences? Spiritual experiences. And they were kind of stunned by this because some of these people weren't even religious. And they all said they sensed God. They sensed God. And you're going, why do I want to do that? Don't you want to experience something beyond yourself? Jesus goes off into the wilderness. Suzanne knows this. I've gone on what I call silent retreats. I just go off in the woods by myself. And I've done that. I don't want to talk to nobody. I may check in occasionally, just let her know I'm still alive. I don't want to talk to nobody. I just want to be quiet with God in nature. I look forward to the time where we as a church have a place of our own, a retreat location, where we can go and take people out and we can set them up in private places so they spend the night in the woods by themselves. Safely, but quietly, with no speaking. I did a little thing called Tres Dias. Tony knows about this. Tres Dias, the first 24 hours, there is no speaking. You cannot talk to your roommates. You can't talk to nobody. They want you to hear God, sense God, and prepare yourself. So really, fasting comes in a lot of different forms. It's not just food. It's not just drink. But it might be certain types of food. Maybe bread. Maybe meats. Maybe sugar. Maybe coffee. Even between husbands and wife having sexual relations, the Bible refers to sometimes being apart from each other for a period of time. And then coming together that it's more beautiful. Fasting comes in a lot of different forms. Jesus did a form of fasting, and he's still doing a form of fasting. It's called the Nazarite vow. Jesus said that he will not drink of any wine till he drinks it anew in the kingdom in his Father's house. He's on a fast. He has chosen a certain product not to absorb or take into himself till that day. He's waiting to have it new with us. We know that from Matthew chapter 26. When we have our communion, Jesus is fasting. Have you ever fasted? Just a day. Maybe just one meal. Some of us have physical challenges, diabetes and other things, where you can't. Well, fast from TV. You know, you could fast from your iPhone, cell phone. Ooh, man. That might be too hard. But if you pray prayerfully, and then you just quietly hand your phone to somebody and say, I'm going to fast from this for a couple of days. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to contemplate the Lord. I'm going to read Scripture. I just want some time by myself. I want some alone time with God. Jesus does this. Jesus separates himself so that he is spiritually prepared and he's spiritually ready and he's spiritually able to deal with what he's going to deal with. What is Jesus going to deal with? What does he have to prepare himself for? Well, he's around 30 years of age, and young men who have finished all their schooling and all their preparatory work become rabbis at the age of 30. He's about to take on his ministerial life, where he's going to minister and pick up the gospel of Jesus Christ, his gospel, and preach it to the world. But at the end of his 40-day fasting, here comes Satan. And Satan is called what? He's known as the tempter. Jesus says that he is going to be in the desert to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And when the tempter, that's one of the names of Satan, came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now when he says the word if, we say that like a question. Oh, well, if you're the Son of God, question mark. But in the Hebrew sense, he's saying, since you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You see, Satan knows, he don't have to question him. He knows who he is. We've seen situations in the New Testament where demons encountered Jesus and they said, oh, mighty high Son of God, are you here to throw us into the pit? They know exactly who he is. They're not going to ask a question like, if you're the Son of God. But it is, well, since you're the Son of God, why don't you give in to the temptation of hunger? See these stones over here? Why don't you just turn them into some bread and be filled? Use your power for your own personable, selfish needs. But Jesus was not selfish. Everything Jesus does is not for Jesus, but it's to serve his Father's will. How about us? Everything you do, is it according to the Father's will? Or is it all about us? That's walking in the Spirit. You have that opportunity. You can fulfill your own will and sleep in tomorrow on a Sunday. Or you can fulfill the will of the Spirit. And you can get up. And you can come and be a blessing to those in church. See, that's just one example. You probably know many more. Many more. But look what happens. Jesus doesn't say, well, Satan, you're a nerd, or he didn't call him a name. He doesn't use what they call an homonym attack. He doesn't belittle him by calling him a name. But he responds, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. He's saying, I have read the great love letter of God to man. And in that great love letter, it says that we don't live by bread alone, but we live out our life daily, moment by moment, walking in the Spirit with every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you walk in the Spirit moment by moment? You don't need that bread. He goes, look, I just went 40 days. I ain't going to crash and burn now, Satan. I've learned to trust God, my Father in heaven. I love trusting God, my Father in heaven. This is what Jesus is doing. He's responding in the Spirit. He's not caving to the flesh. Look what else. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And according to what historians said, that pinnacle, the highest point on the Temple Mount, was around 200 feet high. And he takes him way up on this ledge, and he says to him again, "If or since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus again doesn't call him names and doesn't say, "Leave me alone." Jesus quotes Scripture. Because what? The Bible tells us that we're to hide the Scripture in our heart. Why? Because it's your concealed weapon. You got a concealed weapon permit, basically, here. You have a weapon. And it's in you. If you're reading the Word of God, and when those moments of temptations, you know, those moment-by-moment walking in the Spirit moments, and you've got the choice, and you know, the Lord's, you know, is in your heart whispering to you, saying, you know, a verse, a Bible verse that you can remember. Did you write it in your heart? Have you allowed the Lord to put it there? Does he put it there in such a way that it's easy to grab when you're at the moment of temptation? Are you ready for it? Have you fasted? Have you prayed so that you're able to grab that weapon more quickly and protect yourself with it? Or are you like an amateur who's fumbling for the weapon, who's fumbling because they haven't had no disciplining, no training, no fasting, no prayer, no focus? Or are you stumbling when the moment comes, when that temptation has you? Just like a person who's going to mug you, if you were a carry concealed person, I don't advise anybody to carry conceal a weapon unless they know how to use it and are prepared to use it and know what they're doing with it properly. Same way with the Word of God. We're supposed to hide it in our heart so it's concealed and ready for use when the moment comes. When the moment comes. Jesus responds again and says, "You shall not tempt the Lord thy God." He's saying, "Jesus, since you are the Son of God, why don't you test it out? Why don't you take a leap here off the high pinnacle of this temple, and let's see how you do?" Well, there are people who live their life so extreme because they feel, hey, my life, so what? The thrill is more important. The high is more important. The hangover the next morning is more important. They want to go through experiences. And they think, well, God's going to deal with me later. He's all good with it. He got me. He's going to take care of me. But we shouldn't tempt God with our life. We shouldn't experiment sexually. We should not experiment with drugs. We should not go off and do stuff that's going to harm us. Because there are consequences that God allows to take place still. It may not have killed you. But boy, I tell you, what's left, you wished it probably did. Now, if you ever come to me and say, "Pastor, I want to go parachuting. Or I want to go hang gliding." Suzanne's father was a big hang glider, parachutist, motorcycle enthusiast, loved to go fast, do stuff, do crazy stuff. He was one of those California people. But they're a lot of fun. And there's people that have adventure. But don't do it in such a way of carelessness where there is no balance in yourself. Because God wants you to be alive and he wants you to have good experiences. But don't take your life for granted because it is a precious gift. Then Satan still wants to do more. Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I believe he showed them not just the kingdoms of that day, but of all times, future, past, present. He shows them all of those things. And how can he show those things? Well, temporarily, Satan is kind of the boss down here. He's not the absolute sovereign control down here, but he does act as if he is a prince of this world. He is the Lord of the flies. He's doing what he wants. He's conspiring and he's leading people to do terrible things. He's involved in government. He's involved with money. He's touched everything. And he's offering it as if it belongs to him permanently, but it doesn't. And he says, look, all these things I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me. Remember, at one time, Satan fell down and worshiped Jesus. Because Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one and have always been. And then envy, it says, pride got into his heart and he decided to declare himself above God. And he was cast out. Look how Jesus responds in verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. And then he quotes, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And verse 11 says what? Did the devil hang around? No, it says, then he left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. I will tell you, you can fast, you can pray, you can go to church, you can be very disciplined, and you will still have temptations. And temptations will mess with you. But I'm here to tell you, temptations are not what you are. They are what happens to you. What you are is a beloved child of God. For we are children of the living God. You will have temptations. And sometimes you pray and the temptation doesn't go away right away. You notice Jesus was quoting scripture and everything and Satan was hanging out for a while. He didn't just run off. He still was there. He's going to be in your life. He's going to be wanting to mess with you. And when you really want to walk better, that's when he really wants to cause you to stumble more. So expect it. Get over it. And respond by walking in the Spirit. Are you walking breath by breath in Jesus? Moment by moment. Decision by decision. You have, I challenge you just to try to count how many major decisions you make. You say, what's a major decision? Well, you woke up. What are you going to do today? You're going to jump into your clothes, get some breakfast and hit the road? Are you going to grab breakfast on the way? Are you going to go to work? Are you going to quit your job? Are you going to call your best friend, have lunch with them? I mean, what are major decisions? It's whatever you encounter in your life that can change your where you are, at what time, and when. If you sit in a box in the dark, there's not going to be much impact, except you're just going to be really alone. But when you get out there in the world and you start meeting people and encountering people, maybe you go to school, maybe you're finishing up your college, maybe you're looking to go to a school outside of Texas. Maybe you're one of, like Kelsey was saying, that she's interested in working at this little jewelry place down at the mall. And I said, but do you want to make a choice to work at a place that is closed on Sundays, like Chick-fil-A? So you don't blow your opportunity to be in God's house. Can you make a choice? Not always. We have people that sometimes work on Sundays, but they're going to find other ways. But you can make a choice. You can walk in the Spirit. You can walk by faith. You can trust Him more. So, I would ask you to consider fasting. Something in your life. Consider fasting something. Something. Especially in this time where we're getting ready to go into our new place. We really are praying three major things. That the Lord prepare the hearts of the people where we're moving into that community. We are also praying that He prepare our hearts, that we are full of mercy and full of grace and full of justice and full of giving and overflowing with the gifts of the Spirit, that we are able to minister to those hearts in that community. But we may not get there completely if we're not prayerfully approaching the move, as well as spiritually sharpening ourselves by maybe fasting in something. Doesn't have to be food. Maybe you skip TV for a day. Drop your cell phone for a day. Some of y'all broke your cell phone and lived through it. Some of y'all have lost your cell phones for a whole day and you lived through it. But find something that the Lord puts on your heart to help sharpen you and prepare you for testing of your will, your spirit, and your flesh. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is Your grace, Lord, that we seek. Not a performance-based relationship, Lord, but we don't want fasting to become a performance. But Lord, use us to sharpen us and prepare us and show us how to walk in the Spirit. Show us how to walk in the Spirit moment by moment, that we can make better decisions. Bless us and use us always by Your grace, always by Your great love. In the name of Jesus, we praise You, Lord. Amen. May God bless you and show you His path. May He show you something miraculous this week. And may He show you exactly how to walk in the Spirit according to His will, according to what He is showing you. Be spiritually minded. Be spiritually sensitive to the forks in the road where you have a choice to go this way or to go that way. There are consequences to your choices, and the consequences are this. There are blessings and there are curses in this world. And He wants you to choose life. Choose His blessings. May God bless y'all this week. God bless.